I know I've used this illustration at least one time before, but I think it'll be helpful as we get into the text for this morning. But I remember about 13 years ago, with our first son, and when we only had one child, how I would get him into his car seat in the back seat of the car, buckle him in, and then I'd get into my seat. And then when I would sit down, I would adjust the rear view mirror, not to see behind me, but to look at him. And I did that on many more occasions than I should. But I'd be driving down the road, and then I would kind of talk to him, and I'd look at the smile on his face, and then I might like duck down and then go, hey, boo! And he's, you know, so excited, and we'd have this great relationship as I'm driving down the road, not hitting anything. And so we'd go back and forth. Now imagine if you were with me in that car, and then I get home, I pull into the driveway, and I get my keys out of the ignition, and then the next thing I do is I rip the rear view mirror off, and I get out of the car, and I just head into the house. And then you say, hey, what are you doing?
What do you mean?
The rear view mirror thing? Oh, yeah. Didn't you see how amazing that was? Like, there's this kid that shows up. And I'm just bringing it with me because I don't know when he's going to show up again. So I just got to take it into the house with me. Now, you know I have problems if I were to say that. But let's just keep going with this for a second. And you say, hey, man, your kid's in the back seat. Nah. Now, you know what? Forget it. I'm not even going to go in the house. I have got to go to every single home to make sure they have a rear view mirror like mine. And so I declare the glories of a rear view mirror. Now, obviously, that illustration is ridiculous, but I think it helps to prove a point like what we're seeing in the book of Romans. Up to this point, Paul has shown us that the Old Testament law was never intended to rescue us from our sin or to make us right with God. It's kind of like a mirror. It shows us God. But sadly, the Jewish people clung to the law to make them right with God. They treated the law as though the law were God himself, like me if I were to hug a mirror. It doesn't give a relationship. And yet, what the Jewish people did, according to Paul, and what the Gentile world does, is they cling to the law, they cling to their rules, they cling to other types of things and say, this is what makes me right. This is what I need. And so here in Romans, Paul has taken an enormous amount of time to emphasize the truth. In verse 20 of chapter 3, Paul says, no human being will be justified. No human being will be declared righteous by God because of their actions. Instead, the righteousness of God comes through only one way. The righteousness comes through Jesus. And the law and the prophets pointed to him like a mirror. The law and the prophets said, look, there is a Messiah who's going to come. There's one who's going to rescue people from their sins. There's one who is going to take the punishment that sinners deserve on their behalf. He's going to come. And Jesus did come. And he purchased freedom from slavery and death, as we studied last week. He gives reconciliation with God, and God declares those who trust in Jesus righteous. Absolutely, perfectly righteous in God the judge's sight. This is where Paul leads us. No clinging to mirrors. Cling to Jesus. Now then we come into the text we're studying this morning. If you haven't turned in your Bibles, go to Romans 3. And we're going to study verses 27 through 31. But Paul comes to a conclusion on this. That if Jesus is the one who saves, if it's God the Father through Jesus alone who saves us, and we don't contribute to our salvation, or we don't force God to save us because of anything good in us, then, therefore, Paul says, we don't boast in anything other than Christ. We don't boast in who we are. We don't boast in our identity. We don't boast in our status. We don't boast in our performance. Our only boast is Jesus. Because when we see Jesus and what he has done, it is absolutely ridiculous to boast in anything else. Jesus giving those who believe salvation sets us free from self-boasting, self-justifying. We've seen that the problem of the human race, going back into Romans 1, was that they defamed God. They tried to cover up God, suppressing the truth about God and embracing a lie, worshiping the creature above the creator. And in doing that, that's our demise. That's our sinfulness. But last week we saw in Jesus glorifying God comes our salvation. And so now that those who believe have salvation, we now are set free to boast in God. We are now set free to begin to glory in him. And so we come to what I think is the main premise of today's text. Those who are justified, in other words, declared righteous by God, those who are justified are set free to boast in God. I have a little typo with the word with, so those who are justified are set free to boast in God. So with that, I want to read from the text here. But before we do, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for your mercy to us. I thank you for your judgment, your justice, your righteousness. Thank you for you. And Lord, I thank you that I can praise you for who you are. I thank you that many of us in this room can rejoice in you because that's pure grace. And Father, we pray that as we study your word this morning, you would ignite within us greater passion and zeal for you, your glory, that we would long for other people to know you, and Lord, that our lives would be shaped by the words here, that Lord, please don't let us play church as we hear your word preached. Convince us and convict us by your Spirit so that our lives are more transformed into the image of Christ. That as we learn what it means to boast in him, that we would even see that there's great freedom in that. And freedom that affects how we live. So Lord, be glorified in this time here amongst us as a people, and not only amongst us, but amongst the churches that preach the gospel, Lord. Here, even in West Michigan, and think about Rothbury Baptist, and pray for them and whoever's preaching today that they would preach faithfully your word and the people would respond to your truth. Pray for the churches around the globe that worship you, God, that you would be praised and that even the world would see that Jesus saves and changes people's lives. So, Father, be glorified as your word is proclaimed here and throughout the world. And it's because of Jesus we pray and know you hear us. Amen. So the title of the sermon today is No More Boasting, or we could add a couple more words and say, no more boasting in ourselves. And that's the conclusion Paul is bringing people to. We suppress the truth about God, we glory in ourselves, that's the problem, that's our demise. And then Jesus sets us free to boast, not in ethnic identity, not in rituals of circumcision, not in our morality or immorality, but to boast in God. But we need God to rescue us so that we can actually boast in him. And that's where verse 27 comes in. And so let's start reading there. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So what you see here in this text is Paul doing what he's done already in this book, is where he asks questions and answers the question. These could be questions of people who are accusing him, and he's trying to answer those projected questions, or he's just telling you, these are some good questions for you to ask, and I'm going to give you the answers to these questions. But this passage here at the end of chapter 3 actually serves as an introduction to chapter 4. So Paul is going to give us kind of an overview here in these few verses by asking 5 questions, and then over the weeks to come, we're going to study chapter 4, and Paul's going to flesh this out just a little bit more. Now, what I think is the main premise is those who are justified are set free to boast in God. And what I'm going to do this morning with each of the questions that Paul asks, I'm just going to add a qualifying phrase that I think each question is trying to pinpoint. So, for example, the first idea in verse 27 is those who are justified are set free to boast in God, not in ourselves. So look at verse 27 again. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Now, when Paul says what becomes of our boasting, he's moving off of the previous paragraph. And then when Paul says our boasting, he's talking about the things that we would boast of in ourselves. And Paul is essentially saying, if God saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then what in ourselves can we boast in? Then Paul answers the question and explains it. And he says here, all boasting is excluded. I like to look up meanings of words sometimes or ideas, and this word for excluded in the Greek can also be translated not allowed, eliminated. And I love the idea behind both of those words because Paul is saying boasting in ourselves, if you are in Christ, boasting in yourself is not allowed. Jesus has eliminated it. No more boasting. In you, what you can do, in your identity, in your past. And this actually reminds me of Paul's words when he talks to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3. He contrasts himself, how he thought when he was an unbeliever, when he didn't trust Jesus. And then he shows how he thinks as one who follows after Christ. And that's in Philippians 3, and I'm just going to read a part of this passage. But Paul describes himself and some other people who are like him, and he says, we are the circumcision, meaning we are Jews, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So he's saying he's a converted Jew. He trusts Jesus. So that's who I am, and I put no confidence in the flesh. And this word for glory in Christ Jesus is the word for boast. So I boast in Jesus Christ. But then he goes back to how he could think before coming to faith in Christ. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If you want to get into a competition with Paul, he wins. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul puts his whole life, his actions, his identity up against Jesus. And he uses this word confidence. If I were to put confidence in these things in my life, and the word confidence refers to reliance, dependence on. And he's saying that before trusting Jesus, he trusted all these other things. But now, in coming to Christ, he boasts in Jesus and puts no confidence in these other things. I need to define what the word boasting means, though. Before I go any further, the word for boast has this idea of feeling as though because of something in your life, you have a leg up above other people with God. Because of this, you are better off with God. Or to maybe state it in another way, to boast also means that because you have something in your life, you will look at other people who don't have that and look down upon them because they don't have that thing. Well, they're not as close to God because, you know, I have this. So boasting has two sides of it. You think you're better off, and you think you're better off than other people because this thing or these things are in your life. So Paul has this high degree of confidence in these different types of things. Things that maybe he even didn't do in his own life. He did not have himself circumcised, but he was circumcised. He did not guarantee he was going to be of the tribe of Benjamin, but he is of the tribe of Benjamin, the one tribe that stayed faithful to Judah. He was these things, and so he boasted in these things, thinking, this makes me better off with God. Now, some of you could hear that, and you go, oh, yeah, poor Paul. Oh, what a life. I can't believe anyone would boast in anything other than Jesus. And I think when I'm hearing what Paul says here in this passage, what becomes of our boasting? Why is he asking that question? I mean, yes, it's theological, but the theology is to affect the practical. Meaning, I believe we who sin and fall short of the glory of God, which remember last week, it's all who believe have sinned, past tense, and all who believe fall short of the glory of God. Which means we all still boast in other things. And we have to ask ourselves this question, if I truly, truly know Christ, and if I understand what it means to be in Christ, then boasting in anything else needs to not be welcome in my life. So I want to ask you the question, what are you tempted to boast in? And I want to give you a list of different types of things as examples of what we can boast in. And by no means is this an exhaustive list. And you shouldn't walk away from this going, phew, he didn't mention me, so I'm good. I'm good, and I'm better off with Jesus. Oops, you just boasted. So let me give you a couple of examples. Alignment with specific people. Recently, I read a story of a man who had a sister who went to an Ivy League school, and when he was in high school, I think it was, he decided he wanted to be like his sister, and he wanted to go to an Ivy League school as well. And he applied for this school, and the school rejected him, and he went to another college, university, and graduated there. But even as an adult, he got to know another person who went to Harvard and became friends with this guy who went to Harvard, and he was so impressed that he had a friend that went to Harvard. And so when he would even talk with other people, his friend might not even be around, he would talk with other people and say, yeah, so my friend who went to Harvard. But what he thought was kind of phenomenal was this friend who went to Harvard, when he would talk to people about his college days, he would just say, when I was in college. And he's like, what? Why are you talking about Harvard? But what he realized was that if he couldn't make it to Harvard, knowing someone that went there and being close with them was about as good enough. Now, some of you might say, well, I would not struggle with that at all. But I think many of us can boast in an in crowd. We can define that in crowd however it may be. It may be Harvard. It may be who knows what. But we boast in knowing somebody, knowing some people, being a part of something. And we boast in that more than boasting in Christ. I'd rather be in those things than I would be in Jesus, who makes me right with God. Now, some of you can say, I don't boast in any of that. And instead, you're actually probably the complete opposite. You boast in not being a cookie cutter of any group. I'm not like anybody. You can't force me to be like anything. I am going to go against the grain. But you're boasting more in that than you are in being in Christ. You boast. You think you're better off because of that. Another one, job performance. Now the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The Bible says that if you can't take care of your family, you're worse, or if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. And in that context, Paul's actually talking about caring for your widowed mother. And so it's very serious that we care for our family, isn't it? But then what we get in our minds is that some of us can say, okay, so I've got to give my family the best, and I've got to make sure that I'm providing this financially, and then all of a sudden, Christ goes off to the side, and it's your work. Now, some of you may not idolize job performance because of just trying to make money. You just like to feel affirmed in your job. But you could have your spouse, you could have your children coming to you and saying, we want you. We want to spend time with you. And your response is, I'm doing this for you. But really, you're just the financier of the family. You're not the father, you're not the mother. When you boast more in your accomplishments, more in the job well done, than you are boasting in Christ, you lose the priority of the relationships that God has given you in your life. We need to boast in Christ and his performance and what he has done and pray and ask for wisdom. How then ought I to live? Some of you could boast more in your good parenting. I've only been a parent for 14 years, but I've seen over the course of 14 years this crazy trajectory in my mind, it seems, where it's like, parents, you have to be perfect. And you better not make any mistake with your child, or else that child's going to be messed up for the rest of his or her life. So read all the books, get all the information, and just know all the books disagree with each other, but then try to figure it out. And it messes with your brain, but you're like, I got to do this, and I got to be the savior of my children. Hold on. Did God give you children so you would be the savior? Or you go to the other side with your own children, and you look at your parenting and you take this great pride in how good you are as a parent, and your children grow up and they're nice and obedient children, and then you treat the child like a trophy. Look, I just worked really hard and that came out. First place. Did God give you children so that you could boast in you? No. We have children so that we can point them to the glory and magnificence of God, not to point to ourselves. And even as parents, so that we would learn to depend more on God, who is the good Father, to boast in him. Some of you could boast in your self-discipline. I've heard it many times where people will say, I just did this and I just did that, and then look at my life. You should try it too. And then we slap a Bible verse on it. You do it now. But all of a sudden, what the people are doing is they're just making much of them and their self-discipline. And I've got a lot of it. That kind of sounds like the older son in that story. I have slaved away for you for years. Because what happens if you have all the self-discipline and then things start to fall apart? What were you really boasting in? Another one could be freedom from feeling guilty. I've known people, and myself included in this, who grew up with more of a legalistic tendency. And then you start to understand grace and God's grace being totally apart from you, and you go, oh, this is wonderful. I am free. I know God. And then somehow there's this subtle shift where all of a sudden you're not glorying in Jesus, you're seeking to glory in not ever feeling guilty. But hold on. If I never am confronted in sin, then I am not reminded that I need a savior, right? There can be a healthy understanding of sin in your life, but I could just be saying, I just don't want to feel guilty. I just don't want to feel guilty. I just don't want to feel guilty. And you boast more in that feeling than you do in Jesus Christ, who sets you free from the guilt before the Father. And one other one, and this can relate to the self-discipline, but it could be your spirituality. This could be a facade of spirituality, where you just want people to think you're pretty good. And so you don't want to involve people in your life, you don't want people to come into your life to confront you in any types of sins, because you're good. Others of you, it could actually appear as though great spirituality, and this again relates to that self-discipline where you've gotten rid of this in your life, and you've gotten rid of this in your life, and you just calm. And people look at you and, oh wow, they're so spiritual. You're so disciplined, and you can't even enjoy the gifts of God because you're saying, I just want to enjoy God. And yet God has given gifts. Every good and perfect gift come down from above. And Jesus has set you free to, in whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, to glorify him. And you're boasting more in your spirituality and what you don't have and what you do have than you are in Jesus Christ. Paul understood the draw of our flesh to boast in anything other than Jesus. But he said in Philippians 3, I count them as loss None of those things matter anymore. And here in Romans 3, Paul says that all boasting in these things are not allowed. They're not welcome in Christ. If you believe on Jesus, then Jesus has abolished worshiping the creature above the creator. He's freed you to boast in God, not in you. And with this, Paul moves on to another question, and I think adds this component. Those who are justified are set free to boast in God because of faith. So read verse 27 through 28. Second part of 27. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now Paul has already made it plain, but he's emphasizing the point again that since we are saved through faith, we have no reason to boast. And remember what faith is. I've talked about it before. Faith is reliance on, dependence on, trust in someone else. So even as I said last week, it's not just that faith saves. Otherwise, you can believe anything. And as long as you believe something, you're good. But the scriptures say faith in Jesus, which means Jesus saves. Jesus is the one who saves. And so I love what one author wrote on this. He said, "We talk too much about faith today and not enough about the object of our faith." When we do that, when we talk about faith and not the object, faith becomes something subjective. It becomes an end rather than a means to an end, namely Jesus Christ. And so then he asked this question. Have you ever found yourself running around in circles trying to keep your faith going? I know I have. The act of believing is not in itself the central issue. The one in whom the faith is placed is the source of salvation, not faith itself. The object of your faith saves. So boiling that down, it's not the amount of your faith, it's the object of your faith. When we understand that idea of faith, we recognize what Paul is trying to do here in this text. He says, by what kind of law? Now, right here, people have argued over what this word law means here in this text. I don't want to necessarily get into the arguments. I think I know, though, what Paul is trying to get at here. Paul is saying, how do we know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that we cannot boast in anything in ourselves? And Paul's answer is because of the principle of faith. If you take confidence in your abilities, your performance, your status, that's the law of works. And as Paul says in verse 28, we're declared righteous by faith apart from works of the law. Now, over the past few weeks, I've been studying Paul's Philippians 3 boasting list. And I found areas in my life that I've been boasting in. And no, I didn't have the same upbringing as Paul, but there's a lot of similarities. I didn't grow up a Jew, but I did grow up in middle-class America. And it's not a sin to grow up in middle-class America any more than it's a sin growing up as a Jew. But I can use that upbringing as a boast over other people. I can think I'm better simply because I've had that privilege. But even in addition to that, if I think of my own upbringing, I didn't only grow up in middle-class America. I grew up in a Christian home. And I didn't just grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a practicing Christian home. And I didn't just grow up in a practicing Christian home. I grew up in a practicing Christian home where we went to church. And I didn't just go to any church. I went to a Baptist church. And I didn't just go to a Baptist church. I went to an independent Baptist church. And I didn't just go to an independent Baptist church. I went to a fundamental independent Baptist church. As a middle-class American, I can boast in those things. Am I any better off because of those things? Am I any better off with God because of any of those variables? Let's take that even further. Then, as I grew up, I started to get the information of the Bible, and I started to study the Bible, and then I went to a Christian university, and I learned there, and I tried to live it all out. And then, right out of school, I became a pastor. And I had influence into people's lives. And then I came here 7 years ago, and people keep coming into the church. And look, we've got a building project. Well, God, now, because I've done all of this, won't you please respond in whatever way I ask? Is that how it all works? No. But we can think that way, can't we? And Paul says, in Christ, that thinking is not allowed. No boasting. But when we do that, and when we do think that way, it destroys the relationships with other people. I no longer can have patience with other individuals because they haven't attained to my level of perfection. I, instead of having compassion and long-suffering, all I will do is look down on people. Or I might look down on them, but in a way to be like, well, let me help you up to be like me. That's not godliness. If I live in a boasting mindset, the focus is on me, and people aren't supposed to be conformed to my image. They're supposed to be conformed into the image of the Son. When I boast in myself, I forget that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And listen, here's maybe a test to see if you are a boaster in self. When you get into an argument with somebody else, and the argument simply focuses on whether or not you're right, you've lost the argument because you haven't helped the other person focus on Jesus. Even if you're technically correct. And by the way, that's how James argues, if you remember. What? Why is all this arguing happening? It's because of the lusts in your own heart. He doesn't even say who is technically right or wrong. Paul says here in Romans, we're declared right, we're justified with God because of Jesus, his life and death on our behalf. He's the righteous one who lived righteously. And in his death, he took the wrath that we deserved, past, present, future. And he is the one who reconciles us with God. And he does this all of grace as a gift. As we learned last week, without cause, nothing in you caused God to save you. He saved you because he saved you, and he loves you because he loves you. That's security. So why would I take 1 second of one day to boast in anything other than Christ? And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, then what's the point of life if I can't boast in some other things? And right there, you reveal something else about your heart. You reveal that Jesus is not worthy of eternal boasting. That Jesus, it cannot possibly be that satisfying. I've got to find some other boasts to keep me going. No, Jesus is life. Jesus is worthy of eternal boast. There's freedom. There's freedom in this. When you recognize this, when you recognize you can't save you, you never could save you, nothing in you could have strong-armed God, absolutely nothing. There's freedom to admit your weakness. There's freedom to admit you don't have it all together. There's freedom to admit you're not good enough because nothing in you, nothing caused God to rescue you. God caused himself to rescue you. There's freedom in boasting in Christ. But there's more. Paul goes on to another question, and I think he shows this. Justification, being declared righteous, means that people throughout the whole world are set free to boast in the one God. Read verses 29 and 30. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, it might seem a little odd that Paul starts verse 29 with an or, but I think he's using that or to address a specific group of people, and I think it's the Jewish people in this passage, who are asking another question like, what? We don't have an edge because we're Jews? Come on! They think that they had this. But Paul says, is God the God of the Jews only? Now, there's actually an ancient Jewish text that says this. This is not biblical text. I am God over all that came into the world, but I have joined my name only with Israel. I am not called the God of the idolaters, but the God of Israel. And so, I think this is the idea that Paul is addressing here. That they think they have an edge because they're Jews, because they're Israelites, and God is not the God of idolaters. But Paul says, is he not God of the Gentiles also? And the Old Testament scriptures teach this, by the way. I mean, one of the clearest examples is in Egypt when you have the plagues, and the 10 plagues represent different gods in Egypt. And what does God reveal? He's over Egypt. And these gods have nothing on them because they're not gods. And you see this in story after story in the Old Testament scripture. God is not just the God of Israel. God is the God of the world. And you could even say the God of the idolaters, in the sense that God can give mercy or punishment, and he will, to everyone in the world. One or the other, he will ultimately. He is the God over all. He can do whatever he wants. And that's what Paul showed us even in the text last week. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. God can do anything he wants, and no person can say they have a little bit of an edge over somebody else, because everything is of grace. Everything you have is a gift. And if everything is a gift, then who are you to boast? Now, I want you to think about the ramifications of that statement. If we take the ancient Jewish statement of God not being the God of idolaters and thus making the Jewish people better off, then change some things up to apply it to us. And I want you to keep in mind what I'm about to say is going to maybe cause some of you to cringe, but that's exactly the point. Because it kind of makes us feel uncomfortable when we're confronted in what we might boast in above Christ. And it's meant to shock us to the reality of grace. We're saved purely by God, not in anything else. So, let me ask it this way. Is God the God only of people who grow up in church? Or is God the God of Muslims? Now, I'm not saying there, do Muslims have a correct conception of God? I'm asking if you knowing the right information about God makes you better off than the Muslims. Just knowing the information, does that make you better off, more savable by God? No. But we humans like to hang our confidence in these kinds of things. Let me take another one. Is God the God of Americans only? Or is he the God of Puerto Ricans, British, Iranians, North Koreans? Being an American doesn't mean that you boast above people born in another country. Doesn't mean you have a better edge with God because you are located in the western northern hemisphere of this orb in space. Or, is God only the God over Republicans, or is he also the God over independents and Democrats? Is God the God of Baptists alone? Or Presbyterians, Bible, non-denominational? The point in me saying this is not to say that we shouldn't be grateful for living in America. It's not to say that political policies can't be wrong or right. But the point is, we hang the confidence on different things. We boast more in those things than we do in the pure, undiluted grace of God. We think that being an American, Republican, or Democrat, Baptist, Bible, Calvinist, Protestant, Catholic, Christian, middle, upper class, all of those things give us a leg up. Do they? No. Can God save anyone? Yes. And is it a miracle in every case? Yes. Every case. Nothing strong arms God. Nothing gives you more of an edge. And you might think, I don't do that. I don't think that way. But just ask yourself how you communicate towards other people outside that camp, whatever the camp is, that you boast in. Do you see them as enemies who should be shut up? Or do we see them as people who are in need of the God who is over them?
Do we see them as threats or as torn image bearers in need of Christ? Paul's question, is God the God of Jews only, is saying, can God only save a special category of people, or is God powerful enough overall? Is God showing you favoritism because you're in that particular group? The answer is a resounding no, and Paul says the reason why. In verse 30, he says, since God is one. Now, what Paul is doing is he's going back to what's called the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And there's many ramifications on that statement of God being one. But Paul's emphasis here in this text is that because God is one, he only has one plan and one way to get to him. And the only way to get to him is Jesus. That's it. There's not a specialized category who makes it better on the route or fast forward someone because they have something. But instead, he says, Jews and Gentiles, they all come by faith and through faith, meaning it's all through faith in Jesus. Trusting in him, depending on him, relying on him. That's when we experience the salvation. Listen, being a good little kid in church is not going to get you right with God. Your voting record is not going to impress God. Your passion and zeal for social justice, your vitriolic words against people who are wrong and need to be corrected, will not cause God to draw closer to you. Your morality won't appease your job performance, your good family, your discipline in your life, in whatever way it is. None of these things are worthy of putting confidence in. Only Jesus is worthy of our boast. So why would you keep trusting in other things? And you could say, but these things are good things. Some of these things are right and nice. But my question is are you hugging the mirror? Are you taking it and, oh, this is it. Don't take it away. Do you boast more in that than you do in the relationship that God offers in Christ? God set us free. He does not want you hugging mirrors. He sets you free to boast in him. Embrace the Son. Jesus' arms are open wide. Now, I could end the sermon on this point, but Paul asked one more question, and I'll briefly answer on this. But I think in this question in verse 31, Paul says, those who are justified are set free to boast in God with obedience. Verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, when he says the word law here, everyone, it seems to be that they're in agreement that this is talking about Old Covenant and it's talking about the laws in the Old Testament. But there's a little bit of debate over exactly what that means. Could Paul simply be saying that the law pointed to our need for Jesus, and so we're upholding the law, that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ? That could be what he means, but I don't think that fits the trajectory of Paul's argument going into chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I think what he actually means by the law is actually talking about the law in terms of obedience. Do we overthrow the law? Hey, if you're just saved by grace, and God just saves you because of nothing in you, then works don't matter. You've overthrown the law. And Paul says, by no means. How is that the case? Well, let me ask it a little bit differently and go back to the mirror illustration again. Am I diminishing my son by putting the mirror back and getting him out of the back seat? No, I'm highlighting my son. And so that's what Paul is saying when he says, when God is the one who saves you, then he's the one that changes your life. And when he's the one that changes your life by reconciling you to him, you have a relationship with him of grace, and that relationship of grace actually shapes and forms your life. I tell you, that's the point of the law. And it emphasizes that God is the one that's changed you when you know that you have been saved by pure grace. But you know, it is really interesting to me how quickly, when we're confronted in our boast, The thing that we boast in more than Jesus, our response is, well, what's the point of this if? So someone who's a workaholic will say, so you're saying my work doesn't matter? To the person who boasts in a good family, well, what's the point of being a good mom then? To the person who has that self-discipline, why be self-disciplined if it doesn't make me better with God? To a person who is healthy in their living and responses and then they get cancer, why did I do all of that then? To the person who feels an appropriate guilt, they might say, well, if I'm just going to keep feeling guilty, why have Jesus anyway? Or if God can be over someone on the other side in another camp, then why even be a part of this one? You see what happens is that we're placing our boast and identity in things and not in Jesus, and not letting Jesus or trusting Jesus to be the one to shape everything else. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our boast. And when Jesus is your boast, you actually begin to obey the law as it was intended by faith. And Paul's going to explain that in the chapters to come. He's going to show what that precisely means. But what we see in these questions is God's justification means that people throughout the whole world are set free to boast in the one God through faith and with obedience. So may our boasting be in the Lord. May our trust and rejoicing be in Him. And in all the good gifts that He gives, don't idolize the gifts. Worship the giver of the gifts. Praise Him all the more. It was all of grace that it was received. And so let us resonate with Paul, who said in Galatians 6, far be it from me to boast, except, there's one place. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the gospel be my song. May the gospel be my hope, my rejoicing. It's in the gospel I have my identity. It's in God's work through Christ that I have my hope, my joy, my peace. It's because of God that my life is shaped and I can actually love other people. I pray that if you're a believer, you recognize this, you repent of areas where you're boasting in other things. And I hope that if you haven't trusted in Christ, and if you have questions about this, that you would talk to somebody today. What does this mean? I don't totally get it. Even if you come up to me after the service and say, I don't get anything that you said, that's fine. If we want to talk and talk about Christ, what does it mean to boast in Him? Please find me out. Talk to somebody else. But for all of us, recognize Paul is showing us that living a life of boasting in God, reveling in pure, unadulterated grace, is the design of God. And it is a freeing design of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are, for your grace in Christ. But Father, we even recognize your grace confronts us because we still at times want to boast in other things, boast in our performance, boast in relationships apart from you. And Father, I pray that you would cause us to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, to even help us to see there's greater freedom in boasting in you. Freedom even to grow in our love for one another, the world around us, and in our zeal for godliness. So help us, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we ask, amen. Hear these words as we dismiss together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.